Thank you, folks. It's good to be back here. Enjoyed a relaxing afternoon. I trust you did also. And so, again, there's just a few pieces of information out there. I'll be picking them up probably shortly after the service is over. And I don't mean to be rude, although I'm told at times that I am. But I will probably be leaving as soon as I can after the service. I do not have a long drive, but neither do I plan to do any deer hunting. So I just kind of want to do it slow and careful. And so I think you understand that as well. So it's good to be with you and, again, share the Word of God with you this evening. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, will again kind of be our launching point here. And I want to share those words that we find in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And we'll come to that. It reads, "Thou therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, we can come. We thank you, Lord, you have laid it upon our hearts to be faithful to you. We thank you the hymn writer did a marvelous job of putting that into music. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. Thank you, Lord, that for these who are here tonight, that is our desire. And Lord, for millions that have gathered, are gathering this evening, we thank you, Lord, for the lights are on in our Bible-believing churches. We thank you for the cars that are in the parking lot. We thank you for the souls that are represented by the people. And again, it matters not if there's a few or many, for that is not important with you. We just thank you that you look at the faithfulness of those that are gathered. We ask, Father, you give us a good time together here with the Word of God, a profitable time, a time of instruction, a time of challenge, a time of encouragement. Use your Word in a mighty way, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. Steadfast and yet always abounding. It's kind of a paradox in a sense, and yet when you stop to think about it, once again, it's all around us. And in our own times and in our own activities, without thinking about it, we do that quite often. We are steadfast, unmovable, and yet we are abounding. Along with 1 Corinthians 15, 58 is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Steadfast, unmovable is the first point tonight, and I think I only have two, and that doesn't necessarily mean it will be short, but if you're used to three, there will only be two tonight. Some of the present-day examples is we go by it every day. You think of a power pole, what we used to call a highline pole. I don't know what they call them now. Everything seems to have a different term to it, but they're very steadfast. And you hope they're unmovable, because when they start to move, then people got problems. They're without power. And yet they're always abounding. They're always sending that power surge, always having that go on. The old telephone pole, you don't see as many of them anymore, but they're still out there. And likewise with them. even in the field of your children. And it's good to see some children out tonight. I think by my age, except for Brother Rodney, you are about all children. Thank you. I didn't expect you to say amen, but I did appreciate the smile, okay? So anyway, you have probably told a child today, if you are a blessed parent to have little children, stand still. All right. But you don't you think they are abounding inside, ready to watch, ready to do whatever you don't want them to do? And maybe yourself. I don't think this is meddling, but it might be close to it. Maybe, husband, you were ready and you're waiting for the wife. You're ready to go to church, and what is she doing? You are steadfast, you're unmovable, but you are sure abounding. So it's all around us. But God wants us to understand this in a spiritual sense and not a physical sense. But yet as Christians, this is what we are to be. And it's a great truth and something that we can perhaps again see by illustration is that of a tree. And we're familiar with Psalm 1, and so you can turn there and follow along, or just follow along your mind if you have memorized it. It reads, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he shall meditate day and night, and she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Steadfast, unmovable, and yet always abounding in the purpose of what a tree is to do, to grow, to leaf, to give off oxygen that we might take it in, that we might live. And so there are many illustrations out there of this principle that God would have us to know and to understand. There's one more passage that's sort of a shorter rendition of Psalm 1, and that is Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. "Blessed is a man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." There's a great thought for us for 2021. Let us be careful we don't get caught in the drought of conditions we can't change, but yet they press upon us, as I mentioned some things this morning. But let us be as that tree whose roots are out into the river, and you think of the water of life of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would nourish us and keep us going, and shall not see when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green. And so, what are some of the things that we need to do if we are going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding? Well, I think one of the great wrestles we have, one of the great struggles we have, one of the great trials that sometimes God brings our way is that idea of waiting. Waiting. It's been said that probably only in America do we live without really knowing what lines are. That is, waiting to buy something, waiting to get something. And I've said this in some of my preaching. My folks back home have heard it too. I'm in all honesty, I'm very impatient at a stop sign. Now, I would like to have you respond to that, but I don't want you to make this a confession time. So you just think about it in your mind. Coming over here this morning, for example, I don't know what it was, went by some of those accidents, and they were off on the shoulder. They really wasn't bothering traffic. And I was coming south and east. But then there was something over on the other lane, off on the shoulder, and for some reason that just slowed our traffic down. I-41, I think I was on 70 miles an hour, and had to put on the brakes and slow down, look at the speedometer, 45 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. What is going on here? So you pedal along, and the heart rate gets higher and the blood pressure goes up. Why? I'm not a waiter. What's going on here? What's the problem with this traffic? Well, I don't know what it was, in all honesty, but at the end of the whole thing was in the passing lane was a car going 45 miles an hour that would not move over to the other lane. So I laid on the horn. No, I did not. I did not do that. I just, okay, this is why it is, and you keep going. You done it? Oh, maybe. Maybe not. Some people are very patient. So anyway, I'm challenged with waiting. And yet, this is one of the great truths of the Word of God. Be still and wait on me, saith the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Let me see if I can find this quickly here. Psalm 62 and verse 1 says something similar to that. Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And again, this is a verse that seemingly has become quite common. A hymn has been written on it in a sort, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How does it all start? But they that wait on the Lord. And so if you're kind of like me, a little bit on the impatient side, you can believe God is going to give you opportunity to wait. Because that's how He teaches us. Have you ever prayed for patience? Don't. How is God going to teach you patience? With struggles. That's how we learn patience. Or get a doctor's degree. I guess that will help. But you get, if we honestly believe we need help with patience, God's going to bring struggles. It's through struggles that we understand this concept of patience. And I believe, likewise, if we say, well, Lord, I just need to learn how to wait on you more, then you can expect those things that are going to go against your grain, because you are not a waiter, but you need to be taught how to wait. And so part of it is to wait. The idea of stand is also a part of this. Be steadfast, unmovable. The idea to stand is obviously to be still. And the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And I suppose every child has been told more than once in their development, stand still. Well, it's just something that not normal for a child to do. And about the time they start standing still, then the parent says, when are you going to get going? So they can't win. They can't win. But, you know, God at times just wants us to stand. I love this the scripture over in Exodus, and you're familiar with it. God has brought Israel out of Egypt and has kind of put them up to the Red Sea. And, of course, God knows what he's doing. Israel is not too sure that God knows what he's doing. And then they find out that Pharaoh has got the best of his chariots and the best of his captains, and they're on their tails behind them, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and they're cooked goose. They've got no place to go. They can't retreat, even though they said, "We will." They can't go forward. They'll drown, supposedly. And as you read that in Exodus 14, what we need to remember is that God has already told Moses what he's going to do. So Moses knows. God's going to deliver them. He's already told Moses, but the people don't know that. And so they murmur a little bit and they grumble a little bit. And then these great words come out of the mouth of Moses as inspired by God himself. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God spreads the Red Sea so Israel can go across. And a wonderful story for children's church and Sunday school and all the rest. But what would happen? What would happen if Israel said, "I'm not standing. I've got to do something, even if it's retreating, even if it's going back and pleading with Pharaoh to take me back. I've got to do something." No, there are times that we don't need to do anything. We just need to understand God wants us to just stand, wait, bear patience, realize that he has it all under control, but he has not yet made it fully known to us. So going back to this illustration in Exodus, don't move. God is going to do a mighty work, but he can't do it if you don't stand still and let him do it. Parting the Red Sea. And then we have those verses over in Ephesians chapter 6, the warfare of the Christian, putting on the whole armor of God that we might do a victorious battle in Christ. It says there, beginning at verse 12 of Ephesians 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." How can I do that? How can I be a victor over such enormous odds? You go back to verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we are taught to wait. We are instructed to stand. And then in the idea of steadfast and unmovable, it's the idea of being faithful. Not changing. Not removing the old landmarks, the Bible says. I pause here because in my mind, I'm thinking probably 6-8 couples I know. And some are related to me by family. Some are in the church back home. The gospel has died. I want to challenge you here, and I'm not sure I need to challenge you because you're here. But I see these couples in my mind, and I see them with my eyes, and I realize the next generation is hellbound because they don't know the gospel. And it seems like that generation before them, the parental generation before them, is not concerned as to whether they know the gospel. I came from a non-Christian home, went to Sunday school. That was it, just Sunday school for about 10 years. No Bible ever read in the home that I can remember. Heard the name of Jesus and God quite often, but not in reverence. So I consider myself a first-generation Christian. Born again at the age of 15 through the faithfulness of a gospel-preaching church in my home area. Married a lady who came to know Christ at the funeral of her sister. My wife's sister was tragically killed in a car accident. At the time, my wife was a Mormon and given serious thought to leaving the Mormon church because she saw some things that just weren't very consistent. Her sister had gotten saved at college and had been a very dynamic and good witness. But they would batter back and forth. They were very close. When my wife's sister died, she lost her best friend. She lost her confidant. She lost a lot. But that sister had witnessed to my wife, who was in Mormonism at that time. And anyway, we were married, and God bless us with our children, our daughters, and they each have professed faith, and to the best of my understanding, we're in a good Bible teaching, gospel preaching church. I can't say they were all in a Baptist church this morning, which is a little bit of a concern, but nonetheless, where the Word of God is open. As far as I know, all 10 of our grandchildren have made professions of faith, but that is not totally satisfying. Because I see some concerns with the grandchildren. And I say all that because as I look at these couples, some in the family, some in the church, and just some that I've come in contact with over the years, and as I see darkness in that generation that has not been told the gospel, it brings a great concern to me because from there on, understand this, folks. We've got to understand this. From there on, every generation is hellbound. If no one cares to give them the gospel. And why did that happen? Because a parental or grandparental generation did not care enough to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, was not waiting to wait, was not willing to stand, was not willing to be faithful to make sure the light continues to shine on. I don't know anything about any of you folks. So I don't know where you are on this. And I'm not perfect on this. Like I said, I have some concerns with some of my grandkids. Some of them are young yet, but I still have concerns about it. But how important it is that we realize that if there is a generation that is not being responsible, but we can step in and be responsible, we need to do that. Because once that light goes out, once the gospel is no longer being passed down, unless God supernaturally intervenes and brings back the message of salvation, ongoing generations will only know the flaming fire and the heat and the agony of an eternal hell. So it is important. It is necessary. It is a great privilege that we have to continue to share. And so what are the things that we need to share regarding being steadfast? Well, I've touched on it. Biblical truth. To not be afraid to express what is needed for another generation to understand and know. Moral values. I believe our fundamental Baptist churches are being challenged on both of these aspects. People are not so eager about biblical truth as they seemingly were perhaps 30, 40 years ago. I'm not sure what it is. I say they would rather have convenience and comfort. Have you thought about that? That many believers today are not necessarily seeking biblical truth as much as they are looking for convenience and comfort. Let me do what I do. Don't bother me with the Bible. And so biblical truth is going to be it's going to take more and more and more to stand for it. And to trust God for it, along with moral values that go along with biblical truth. You cannot have less than moral values if you're going to have biblical truth. Christian standards. Despise not thy youth, Paul said to Timothy, but be an example of the believer. And so we need Christian standards. I don't know exactly how my wife got on it, but someplace she read, how was it that Hitler could overtake Germany like he did? And I read one place where the last voice sounding out against it was gospel preaching churches. But she read someplace where it was just that people became indifferent. They could not really see the depth of what was being said by Hitler. And we need to be careful of the facade. We need to be careful of the veneer that we have to deal with. So steadfast, unmovable. And then secondly, our second point here is always abounding. And like I said, that's almost a paradox, but it really isn't. I think of the crack season, but again, even in the area of so many things, even today, if you watch a little bit of football, you saw where almost every player has that moment when they have to be steadfast, unmovable, and yet they got to be ready to abound, and then they do, and it's just again all around us. We need to abound, as I mentioned this morning, with praise on the Lord. We need to abound in our testimony. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be ready with testimony. We need to be ready with a gospel tract. We need to be ready with a scripture verse to let people know the truth is in us. It's abounding in us. It's alive in us. It's who I am. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I'm alive physically, but I'm alive spiritually. Thank God I have two births. I'm only expecting one death. And yet, how many are going to have two deaths because they've only had one birth. As David is sent to the army of Saul by his dad to check how his brothers are doing. And as David gets there, the Philistines come out of their tents and come down the bank of their hill, and Goliath comes out front and puts on a show and blasphemed God and challenges the Israelites and they back away, they flee. And as David comes and he hears that, I love what David's response is. Is there not a cause? And absolutely there is a cause. It may not be warfare, but there is a cause. causes what I have been given, I need to invest. There's a time for savings, and then there's a time for investment. There's a time to put a little bit away, but then there's a time to put out what needs to be put out for whatever the cause may be. And so there's a great cause here. Always abounding because there's a cause. It's a cause that God has given to us. I think, folks, that some of my peers and other pastors really think we're at the end. I really don't think they expect America to survive the next couple years. And again, as I said this morning, I am 100% rapture. I believe what the Bible says 100%. I just don't think it's going to happen in the next few years. I think what is happening out there has opened up a door for you and I to do what maybe we were too lackadaisical to do in the last couple of years because we didn't have to do it. It was kind of being done for us. We had administration that was really in our corner. Now, however you may think of it, that's your thinking, but I believe we had administration that was in our corner. And we get kind of lazy on it. But I think in the next few years, it gives us great opportunity to step up. Gives us great opportunity to speak out. And it gives us great opportunity to look up and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to do this? Because I'm kind of thinking that as the next couple years go by, there's going to be a great many people who are going to say, something isn't right. What's right? Amen? Amen. Amen. This is what's right. You have it. I have it. We need to abound in it because it's right and it's what God can use and it's what God wants to use. And so, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, I'm over there in Romans chapter 12 on that one. But be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You say, well, you've said that quite a few times tonight, preacher. Yes, I hope it sticks with you. I hope you wake up in the morning. What? Steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding. I heard that last night. Well, it'd be good to wake up to it. It'd be a great way to start your day. Ah, that's right, Lord. That's what you want me to be today. Whether I'm doing menial tasks or whether I'm working with other people, whatever it is, that's what you want me to be. And so thank you for the opportunity to be with you. Thank you for giving me the privilege to share the Word of God. I think you're doing amazingly well as you wait for God to bring you another under-shepherd or shepherd or pastor. I just want to encourage you to keep on keeping on and to wait and let the right man come with the right family and just to realize that when it happens, you'll know it. And just receive the blessings of God and be blessed of God. Now, I was told to close the service any way I want to, and I was going to kind of not do a hymn, but I tell you, habits, old habits, are really hard to get away from. And I've closed some of my services without a hymn, but usually my blessed wife says, Gary, that just wasn't right. So we're going to have prayer and then 188. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. But most of all, thank you for your forgiveness. As we come a sinner, we come seeking forgiveness. And thank you, Father, for your gift. As we come seeking, we need the gift of eternal life. We need the gift of Christ. And thank you that He is there, ready to enter into us as we receive Him. Thank you for these who are out. They have come out, Lord, with a darkness. They've come out, Father, with maybe not necessarily being the number one desire. But I pray your word has spoken to them. And just being inside a fellowship time has been a blessing to them. You are a blessing to us, Heavenly Father. I thank you for the blessing you are to us. I pray somehow we, in turn, are a blessing to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.